I was looking for Play-Doh. We don't have Play-Doh at home. But we have got junior artist soft stuff from 18 months. So I feel that's probably suitable for me. So I'll just place that there to intrigue you. Good evening. I'm excited because I don't have control over my slides. When I say I'm excited, read into that what you will. So guys at the back, you're going to have we're going to have a little link here, and even though you can't see me, and we're going to make this work. Okay, how do you spot a Christian? Well, here's one way that you can spot Christians. Some Christians love Christian t-shirts. Put your hand up if you own a Christian t-shirt. One or two people, Matt, very clearly, that was obvious there. Keep your hand up if you've ever worn it down into town. Very impressive. I'm impressed with all of you. Okay, well done. Well, look, Christian t-shirts are one way that people like to express that they are Christians to the outside world. And another way is fish stickers on cars. Anybody got a fish sticker on their car? Very good. No judgment from me on that. And so Christian t-shirts, particularly favorite of mine, because Christian t-shirts are often the place where you find some of the cheesiest slogans in the universe. And so here is a brilliant example from, obviously, America, where they can't spell words. Christian math, it says, one cross plus three nails equals forgiven. Isn't that clever? You can see. Another one, please. This is a popular modern Christian t-shirt. Facebook. Jesus wants to put you in his book. Do you accept? Revelation 3, verse 5. You can imagine just walking down the high street and seeing that on someone and immediately having that sort of road to Damascus experience, can't you? Or maybe not. Another one, please. This one you may not be able to see. This is more direct. This fish won't fry. The implication being, but you might. And finally, now this one. This is, you have to really look at this. The problem with this one, it's a taco. Right, so what, you know tacos? So obviously the joke is, let's tack about Jesus, which if you say it enough times, it still doesn't work really. The problem with it, of course, is that while you're trying to work out what that thing is, you are actually staring at someone's chest, which is probably not what was intended. So that is one way to spot a Christian. But those sort of outward apparel like that doesn't actually in itself make us a Christian. And actually, they don't prove to the people around us there's anything different about us either, apart from perhaps our taste in fashion. So what does it mean to live as a Christian in a way that affects those that look on us? How do we look different because of our faith in a more profound way than wearing a t-shirt which says, Carpenter from Nazareth seeks joiners? I don't know about you, but that is something that I struggle with. How does my life actually, in fact, look any different to anyone else's? As a Christian, I follow the greatest teacher who ever lived. I somehow live each day with a spirit inside me. So why does my life look so very similar to everyone else around me? And I think that's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? So this evening, part of the challenge I want to bring is to ask us to consider, what does it mean for us to live differently? Next slide, please. At work, at school, in your community, at the school gate, and in your family, what does it mean? Could the people around you spot that you're a Christian if you're not wearing a cheesy t-shirt? And in the passage we're going to look at this evening that you've just heard read, the Apostle Paul writes about some of the things that might demonstrate to other people, far more than a t-shirt, that we are followers of Jesus. And more importantly, there's something different about us. And so I'm going to take us through some of those things. But first, I want to jump to the end of the passage and pull out a phrase that he uses to describe our transformed lives as Christians. So this section at the end, from verses 11 to 15, you might want to look along in your church Bibles. Paul is talking here about a kind of religious dispute. And I've talked about this, obviously, as we've gone through the book of Galatians. But people are arguing, essentially, in the church that that Paul is writing to about the importance of circumcision to outwardly prove that people are right with God. There's this idea that if you are circumcised, that you are sort of keeping the law and also you're following Jesus as well. There's this kind of idea that you not only are you saved by Jesus, you also kind of need to do that extra bit from the Old Testament to sort of keep God happy as well. And that's why that matters is probably because men did a lot of public bathing in those days. You can think that one through for yourself. Anyway, Paul is saying that really doesn't matter. What matters is this. No, not Plato. Galatians 6. What matters... We're allowed one. He said, no, we were fine. We were absolutely fine where we were. Is there some hand signal I'm doing that you think is a slide signal? Okay, nothing. Galatians 6, verses 14 to 15. Paul writes, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So the important thing that I'm going to boast about to other religious people is going to be only this, that Jesus has died for me on the cross and everything has changed as a result. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. It doesn't mean anything anymore. What counts is the new creation. So Paul is saying the only thing that matters in your outward appearance to others, what counts is the new creation. And it's an idea that he uses again in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." So that is this metaphor, this description of what it is to become a follower of Jesus. You become a new creation. This new creation is more important than being circumcised or wearing some outward expression of your faith. The new creation is more important even than having a fish sticker on your car. The new creation, the thing that has been recreated, is us. And Paul says that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, those who follow him become in some way recreated. So following him isn't about religion. It's not about doing this or doing that. It's not about dressing like a Christian. It's not about appearing outwardly religious. Something happens, something cosmic happens in the very depth of your soul when you choose to follow Jesus. And God begins this process of recreation. And it's time for Play-Doh-based metaphor. So there's a sense in which I've had a disastrous incident there, which I'll have to clean up later. There's a sense in which when we were sort of born and then we grew up and we sort of went through school maybe. I don't know when you kind of made the decision to become a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 14. I was already fairly sort of fully formed in many ways at that point. But there was a sense in which, I warn you now, this is not going to be good artwork. There's a sense in which we were already formed. We were already created. We were already something. There was this person that we'd become. And, I mean, it doesn't even look like a person, to be honest. It was supposed to look like a person. I think it looks like... What does that look like? Anyway, at a distance, you can kind of see that's... Look, there's a head, right? Anyway, okay, that is obviously not good. So this is me, at age 14. And I'd, in some sense, I'd been created. I'd become a person. I'd got these kind of characteristics that I'd taken on. Some of them good. Some of them not so good. There was a sense of sort of a sinful nature, me maybe going away from God's best for my life. And then what happened was I met Jesus, and he didn't drop me on the floor. That's maybe the wrong metaphor. But squish, there is a sense in which we start again. And that process begins again. That process of our being formed begins again. Now, this isn't going to end up very well again. But that's okay. The metaphor works. Because it's an ongoing process. Okay, so that's me. I don't know where to leave that. That's frankly not very good. But But that, you get the idea anyway. I'm a new creation. The process of the Christian life is becoming a new creation, being recreated by God. And this process goes on until we are finally made into this perfect, fully formed sculpture, this icon of the completed work of God in us. And unfortunately, that only gets completed probably when we die. But we are new creations. That's who we are. God has recreated us. He's beginning to recreate us and continues to do so. So at last, there was a slide with the Play-Doh. That's the slide with the Play-Doh. Next slide, please. So let's look at last at some of the things that Paul says in the first part of this passage. Because this is where, hopefully this starts to make sense now, this is where he describes a bit more about what a new creation might look like. So just to recap a little bit about Galatians, Paul's writing to the church in Galatia in about 49 or 50 AD. It's possibly the first of his letters to the early church. He's addressing some corrupted versions of the true message of Jesus. He's trying to help people who've converted from Judaism to put down some of those religious attitudes. He underlines the idea that we're not saved by obeying the law, but by the cross of Jesus. And he talks about the way that God now somehow lives within him. By his spirit, and therefore our lives and his life starts to look different as a result, that there's fruit to that. And actually the whole book backs up this idea, which we now get at the end, that we're not people who follow a set of rules, we are being transformed into somebody entirely new. And so this chapter sees Paul finishing his letter to the Galatians with a series of thoughts or proverbs and ideas, things he wants to make sure they've understood about how they're to behave as Christians. And at first reading, I don't know if you thought this as you were listening to the reading just now, but there's a lot in there. It sort of feels a bit like a sort of random collection of things he thought at the end. You know, just while the guy was finishing writing the letter for him, he said, "Well, hang on, no, don't forget, you know, tell them to be good to each other, and no, don't finish yet, hang on, remember, remind them that they've got to look after their leaders, and also remind them to buy some milk." It's that sort of like afterthought. So they're all squished in together, and there's sort of 10 or 12 different ideas going on in this last chapter. But I think this golden thread of living as a new creation is running right through them. So what do each of these things look like when we look at them through the lens of being a new creation who lives differently and somehow looks different to the people around them at work, at home, at school, and so on? So, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, so he's talking to Christians, he's writing to Christians here, should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you may be tempted. So this is the first kind of hallmark of being a new creation. If someone's caught in sin, restore that person gently. So he's saying, be a part of one another's recreation. Get involved in helping one another along the way if somebody is kind of stumbling along and making mistakes and doing things that probably aren't the best for them or the things that really please God. Then get involved in that. Get involved in their recreation. But he also says be gentle in that. Be loving. Be kind. Not judgmental. And he also says be aware of your own fallibility in that as well. So an example of that might be if I had a friend who is actually a terrible gossip, there is a bad way of me trying to correct that, which is to be very judgmental and say, "You're a terrible gossip." There's probably a more gentle way of me trying to get alongside them and offering a better example. But also, I've got to acknowledge that something like gossip is quite addictive. And so if my friend's gossiping around me and says, "I know something really juicy," there's a chance that I'll be tempted to join in with that as well. So there is a hallmark of the new creation that we gently restore each other. Verse 2, Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So again, this is about how we interact with other people. We are to look out for those who are struggling and share the load with them. And the law of Christ that he talks about here is just that we love our neighbor as ourselves, that we treat others as we'd wish to be treated. That's what Jesus kept saying and underlying over and over again. We look out for those who need our help, who are struggling, having a tough time, and we get involved, we get our hands dirty and share the load. And the Acts 2 church actually did that very famously by sort of sharing everything, physically sharing all their possessions. But it might just be about sort of lending a hand or lending an ear or getting involved in some other way. And it could be just taking time to listen to someone's problems and trying to get involved in those. So a hallmark of the new creation, us here in progress, a hallmark of the new creation is that we love each other in word and action. Verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. So this isn't a very attractive trait in anyone. But as Christians, if we're people who kind of think a lot of ourselves, then that doesn't make a great impression about our faith on others. So don't take yourself too seriously. Don't think too much of yourself. And as he said in another verse in this chapter, take pride only in the cross of Jesus. Take pride in what God has done. So at work, you might have a fantastic job where, you know, you're actually pretty proud of yourself to have got to that level in your career. But actually, if you display an arrogance in that, or a sense that you feel quite entitled to have risen to the top in that way, then others will see that. And I think that really undermines who we say we are in Christ. So a hallmark of the new creation of this guy is humility. Verses 4 and 5. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. So Paul is saying, don't compare yourself to other people. Be someone who self-reflects. A new creation reflects on their own continuing recreation, not on others. So this is about self-awareness. This is about identifying our own rough edges. This guy has so many rough edges. He's sort of started to turn into a starfish now. It's going very wrong. Anyway, self-awareness, the idea of looking and reflecting on ourselves and realizing we're not all that, is actually something that is quite attractive to other people when they see that we're actually humble enough to take time to think about who we are and how we're improving. That's actually quite an attractive quality. So if I was at school or at work, I might actually find it very easy to find fault with my classmates or look down on some aspect of my coworkers. But actually, Paul's saying, as a new creation, I should be thinking about my own character and how I can work on that. So another hallmark of the new creation is self-reflection, self-awareness. And then verse 6. This is where I get onto all the church leadership's Christmas card list. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Essentially, this verse is about making sure Phil and the team get paid. Paul is saying that there are those around you who work their whole life concerned about your recreation. And therefore, it is important as new creations that we acknowledge that we submit to that we support that. So actually, Paul is saying, you know, be generous with your church, submit to your church. So we might struggle to see the importance of giving financially to a church, but actually, it's part of our responsibility as a new creation. So that's another hallmark. Verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You can't trick God, Paul says. He knows our hearts. He knows what we treasure most. And as a new creation, we've made that decision that we no longer live for our own selfish gain, our own ambition. And that's something that we tell those around us. So, you know, perhaps before you're a Christian, you may have listed financial security as your main aim in life. But actually, as a new creation, you need to have different aims. And so the hallmark of the new creation is that they focus on what God wants, not on material gain. Verses 9 and 10, finally, and this is the best bit, frankly. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Don't get tired doing good, and not giving up has a reward. So just want to sort of dwell on that for a minute and reflect on that for a minute. Let us not become weary in doing good, in showing kindness, in showing compassion, in seeking justice. Sometimes it is very hard not to lose heart in being the good guys, in being a force of good. I don't know if you watch the news, you probably do, but you're aware probably that the last 2 years have been full of some of the biggest kind of and most horrific news stories of the last few decades, and certainly the rise of terrorism and ISIS and some of the awful things that are happening in places like Iraq and Syria. And also still the desperate poverty that happens around the world in an age where we actually easily have enough to go around. Human trafficking now sees some 27 million people being trafficked in human slavery, which is more than at the time of Wilberforce managing its abolition 2 centuries ago. It is a pretty dark time. And so this idea of becoming weary in doing good, this idea of horrible phrase, compassion fatigue, you know, it's a real thing, isn't it? There comes a point where you just look at the world and you just think, I just don't know if it's doing any good. I just don't know if we can make a dent on this. I certainly feel like that. Well, Paul isn't just saying do good. He's saying don't lose heart in a world that sometimes becomes so difficult to bear. And he promises there is a reward to this if we don't give up. And I think that's a heavenly reward, but I think also the example of Christians through the ages who have achieved, like Wilberforce, a breakthrough where that seemed impossible against horrible injustice. You know, that can happen on earth as well. So I think that's an amazing verse, and one that, you know, if you forget, if you take nothing else from this, if you just don't frankly know what this was about, I'm not sure I do anymore, please take with you this verse. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. And that is a hallmark of the new creation. Isn't that attractive to the world around us, that we are people of hope, that in a world that is so hopeless at times, where the news is so dark and desperate, isn't it incredible? Isn't it incredible witness that we are Christians who don't give up fighting for what's good and what's right? And also it's worth saying Paul ends that verse by saying, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And so that starts in our own church congregation. So if you try and do something positive even here in church and you face a bit of opposition in that, keep going. Because Paul is warning here that even, you know, good stuff sometimes takes a bit of a fight. So a hallmark of the new creation, this incredibly attractive hallmark of the new creation, is that they tirelessly pursue goodness. And so what holds all these disparate kind of different ideas together, what feels like this long list of different things that don't quite match up, is this image of the new creation, the recreated person. These are some of the hallmarks of recreated people. And that's the thread that holds all these bits together. And when people see us living in this way, they see much more clearly than if we were wearing a really cheesy Christian t-shirt, that there is something real and true and different and alive within us. So back to the Play-Doh. This is where the Play-Doh metaphor sort of unravels if it hasn't already. The Christian life is about God transforming us, but it's also about us being willing participants in that. So wanting to change, making our own small efforts towards being recreated, allowing ourselves to be Play-Doh, not stone. So as we finish, I just want us to look again at some of those hallmarks that that maybe Paul has drawn out. Now, I'll just give you a moment just to read that. I'll read them to you as well. These hallmarks of a new creation: gently restoring others, loving others in word and action, displaying humility, not pride, growing in self-reflection and self-awareness, submitting to the church in generosity, focusing on God's will, not on material gain, and tirelessly pursuing goodness and kindness and compassion and justice. And of course, this is about us becoming more like Jesus. This is the journey that God wants us to go on. But I think it's really helpful for us to think about this through the lens of what others see in us at the school gate, at work, here at church, at home, when we're with the family. It's really helpful to look at it through that lens. So I wonder, just as we finish, tonight, maybe which of those areas is God nudging you in? Maybe if there was just one thing there where you think, yeah, do you know what? I could make a bit more effort in that area. God, I want you to continue your work of transformation, of molding me. If there's one of those areas, I wonder what it would be. Where do you need to ask God to squish you into shape to continue that process of recreation? Why don't we just take a minute of silence just to think about that, and then I will close with a prayer. God, we thank you that when we choose to follow you, it's not just an intellectual idea, but a moment where something incredible and mysterious beyond our understanding happens, and we become a new creation. Lord, we want to change. We want to be transformed. We pray we'd be more like Play-Doh than stone in your hands. We pray that you would gently help us to move on in these areas. And we pray that our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers would notice and see the difference in us and see you through us. We ask all those things in Jesus' name. Amen.